There's a couple of people in this church desperately trying to get me to go out and see a Wanderers football match. I'm told there's nothing like being at the game. I'm sure there isn't. The last time I went to a soccer match was to watch Cambridge United in the year circa 1960. I can't remember who won, but I do remember they played I've Got a Lovely Bunch of Coconuts at half time. And I don't know who the opposition was, but that's just me and sport. Someone once described soccer as 22 players on the field badly in need of a rest and 20,000 people in the stands badly in need of exercise. My father used to say that when we lived in England that soccer was a game for gentlemen played by louts and rugby was a game for louts played by gentlemen. Then we came to Australia and found that rugby is indeed a game for louts played by louts. But that's another story. Of course, there was a big sporting event a couple of weeks ago where there were 80,000 players on the field. It was called the City to Surf Fun Run. Graham reckons fun and run is an oxymoron, but there's another story. But actually, the two events, sporting events, are quite different in this much. In a soccer game, the players form a team to achieve a common goal, or as many goals as they can get. As they say, team means together, everyone achieves more. It's one of those silly business truisms. And again, there is no I in team. But in a fun run, by and large, although there's 80,000 people there, they're all doing their own thing. They're individuals, 80,000 individuals. They happen to be going in the same direction with the same objective, but it's for themselves. Maybe they want to run a bit faster than everyone else. When I've been in the City to Surf, I actually do run faster than lots of other people, and lots of other people run much faster than me. Or maybe you just want to beat your personal best. Can I do better than I did last year? Or perhaps your aim is just to get over the finish line in one piece. It's an individual effort. There is no I in team, but there is an I in win, and that's all that matters. Now, which picture best describes church life? That's a rhetorical question. Answer it in your head, not out loud, because you might embarrass yourself. Is it the football match, or is it the fun run? Now, we know that in the New Testament, the word translated church means gathering. It points to community. In fact, many metaphors of the church in the New Testament reflect that. For example, we are sheep in one flock. We are parts of one body. We are children in one family. And when we gather, we don't just come to do our own little thing with God, and the people around us happen to be doing their own little thing with God. No, we come together as a community. Yes, we do engage with God as we listen to what he says through the Bible. We do respond to God with repentance and faith, but we do it together, not individually. We do it together. Indeed, we want to find ways to help one another to grow in our knowledge and love of God. In fact, I'm not the minister of this church. I'm a minister of this church. Nor is the ministry team with me, Graham, Luke, and Nathan, that is not the ministry team either. The whole church is the ministry team. We are called together by God to serve one another in love and together to share the good news about Jesus in all the world. That's what the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, the ascended Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. The task of those who teach the word of God, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, their job is to equip the saints, that is all God's people, for ministry, that is service, to build up the church so we all reach maturity in Christ. But what does that look like? Well, the last few verses of Colossians gives us a snapshot of how it worked out for Paul and his associates. Sometimes, I guess, when we come to the end of the letters in the New Testament with this list of names, you know, Fred says hi and Mary says g'day and all that kind of stuff going at the end, we kind of skip over that because it doesn't seem to be terribly relevant and we can't pronounce half the names anyway. Lawrence did a good job. Well done. I think you did a good job. I wasn't really... No, it's okay. Now, these last few verses here, particularly in Colossians, give us a lot of insight into how all this works. And the first thing we see as we look at those last few verses is that there are a variety of ministries. Now, Paul himself was an apostle, as we thought right at the beginning of this series. An apostle is one specifically commissioned and sent by Jesus to establish the church on the foundation of the message that Jesus entrusted to them. It's a unique role, and the apostles have all died now, but their ministry continues through the writings we have in the New Testament. But Paul mentions a whole lot of other ministries here. The first ministry is messenger and encourager. If you've got your Bible open, we're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was a senior associate of Paul's. Paul often sent him to various churches to deliver his messages, his letters, and encourage the believers there. Now, he wasn't just a courier. It was more than that. As the person who was with Paul when he wrote the letter, he would present the letter. That is, he would read it out. He would not dramatize it as such, but he would be sort of a substitute for Paul. If Paul can't be there, I will read out his words so that you're hearing Paul orally, not just reading it. But he would also explain what Paul had in mind. What did Paul mean when he said that? Wouldn't it be nice to have a Tychicus here when we read some of his letters? What did Paul mean by that? Oh, yes, he wasn't real clear on that, but this is what he was getting at. That kind of thing he would have done and encouraged them in the Lord. So that's one very simple ministry, messenger and encourager. The next guy is a practical helper, verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's taken place here. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He belonged to Philemon, a member of the Colossian church. When he ran away, he met Paul somehow when Paul was in prison, probably in Rome, and became a follower of Jesus. And when he became a follower of Jesus, he thus became a Christian brother to Paul. And while he was with Paul, Onesimus used his household skills to serve Paul in all sorts of practical ways. Now, Paul was sending him back and explained all the circumstances in a little letter called the Letter to Philemon, which you can read for some background there. But just let me read a couple of verses from Philemon. Formerly, he was useless to you, which is a pun because the word Onesimus means useful. But formerly, he wasn't Onesimus. He was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So he served Paul on his master's behalf. Little did Philemon know. But now it's time to go back and face the music. Read Philemon if you want to know how that worked out. Practical helper. Then there's the ministry of workers for the kingdom of God, verses 10 and 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. Now, these guys are probably evangelists, people particularly gifted in explaining the Christian message and persuading people to follow Jesus. We know a little bit about Aristarchus and Mark, who had traveled with Paul, although Paul had some doubts about Mark, and we can read about that in the Acts of the Apostles, about Mark's reliability. But it seems that Mark has now proved himself, and Paul values his ministry and commends him to the church. Mark is the guy who wrote the second gospel, the gospel according to Mark. Jesus, also known as Justice, no idea who he is. But Paul and the Colossians knew, so that's okay. Now, these were fellow Jews who are now followers of Jesus, and they were with Paul encouraging him during his imprisonment. Although he does call Archicus a fellow prisoner, or literally a fellow prisoner of war, so Aristarchus may have not had any choice about staying with Paul. He was there as a prisoner as well. But the point is that they were workers for the kingdom of God. The things that they did were focused on God's kingdom. The next gift is a prayer, verses 12 and 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, the servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Last week we thought about the importance of prayer, being devoted to prayer. And Epaphras, who was a member of the Colossian church, certainly knew about persistence in prayer. The word struggling doesn't mean he was finding it hard to do, like sometimes we struggle to have a prayer time. No, he had a prayer time and he struggled in it. That is, he agonized in it. That's literally what the word means. There was pain involved in persistent prayer. Indeed, Paul says he worked hard for you. How do you work hard for people when you are in another city? Well, prayer is hard work. Epaphras knew that prayer wasn't just a sort of a squizzy little sentence prayer that you throw up when you're in a bit of a jam from time to time, maybe. No, he took prayer seriously. He knew it wasn't a waste of time. He knew it was effective because of God's promises in prayer. And he was involved in determined, hard work in his prayer for those around Colossae. And that was his ministry. Hard work and devotion to prayer for his brothers and sisters. The next one is faithful companions. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke was a companion of Paul's on many of his missionary journeys. He turns up when Paul first goes over to Macedonia and the church at Philippi. He also is the guy that wrote the gospel, there's his name, and the second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, describing the early church. But Luke, although he was a physician and a historian and a theologian and a writer, was a companion. That's what Paul looks for him here. And Demas also was a companion, sticking by Paul, except we read in 2 Timothy 4 that Demas deserted Paul later on because he was in love with this present world. We don't know exactly what that was about or who Demas was, but there's sorrow in Paul's heart that this man stopped being a faithful companion. Next person is the hospitable one, verse 15. Give my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Now, if you think a church is a building, that's a rather funny mental picture. But obviously, he's talking about the assembly, the gathering, who met in Nympha's house. Churches didn't have buildings like we have today in the first century. So they met in people's homes, usually. Occasionally, they'd hire a hall, but mainly in people's homes. Just like people still do today when they offer their homes for mini churches to meet in. Mini churches, which we usually call home Bible study groups. Being hospitable is a ministry. Then, of course, there's the ministry of letter writing. Paul himself, he said, when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. That is the letter I wrote to Laodicea that will come from there when they send it on. Paul was able to minister to people by writing letters. It's not hard to do, is it? Now, his letters were pretty awesome, and we've got some of them here in front of us. But when he couldn't travel, he could write. While he had breath, while he could hold a pen, or while he could dictate to somebody who'd hold the pen for him, he would fulfill his ministry. In fact, just a little glimpse into how they did it in those days. Let's look at verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So he would have dictated this, perhaps, to Tychicus, who was writing it all down. And then Paul takes up the pen and signs it by writing, I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. So that quite often happened, that they would have a secretary or an amanuensis, as they called them in those days, who would write down the letter for you, and then you would write a little greeting at the end. So people know it was the real McCoy, or in this case, the real Paul. But he wrote letters. Isn't that good? Do you know how to write? Good. You could do that ministry too, couldn't you? Now, here's another interesting thing about all these variety of ministries. Hang on. Yep. That they were all one team. They were all one team. Paul used the gifts of others for the common purpose. Paul had a great capacity for involving many others in ministry. More than that, he couldn't do it alone, even if he wanted to. It seems that Paul needed to have people around him. We sometimes think of Paul on his missionary journey sort of grabbing a horse or a donkey or something and wandering around the world by himself. No, there was always a team of people working together. Hear how conflicted he is at the prospect of being left alone in order to send someone to encourage others. He wrote to the Thessalonians, When we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Paul desperately wanted to know how the new church in Thessalonica was getting on when he was in Athens, but to send Timothy meant that he'd be alone. I want to hear how you're going. I want you to be encouraged, but I don't want to be alone. And he's conflicted because Paul needed to have other people around him. Indeed, Paul teaches in other places that the abilities that God gives people are not for their individual benefit. They're for the benefit of others, for their encouragement and support, and for building the church. And the way Paul commends his friends here who use their gifts for others underlines this in practical ways. The church is poorer if the gifts Christ has entrusted to members of the church are not being used. The church is poorer if what God has entrusted to you is not being used. Remember last year we did the NCLS survey, the National Church Life Survey, to find out a whole bunch of stuff. We do this every 5 years or something. It sort of ties in with the census. We all filled in those great big forms. Do you remember it? How could you forget? Well, here's some of the information we found out. The NCLS survey told us that 50% of the people in this church feel their gifts and skills are being well used. Okay, so that's the orange bit. They agree that their skills are being used, and 12% strongly agree. Now, there's 24% who are neutral or unsure, and there's 18% who don't know. Okay, so that's about 40%. There's some who disagree, and there's some who strongly disagree. So about half the church aren't quite sure. So what we have to do is to work out how those 40% of people help them to discover their gifts, so that they can use their gifts. And in fact, you may have a gift that we don't actually have a slot for. Well, let's make a slot for it. Okay? We might be trying to do ministries with no leadership, and you can't do that, but we might find we've got people who can provide ministries that we're not currently doing. We need to flush you out so we can do that. In fact, according to the survey, 17% want to be more involved in this church. So if the 17% are part of the 40%, then I'm not going to try to do the maths because numbers and I don't get along. But come and talk to us so that we can help you discover your gifts. On the other hand, it says there that 72% of the church are happy with their current level of involvement. I don't know if that's good or bad. Particularly when 50% think their gifts are being used and 50% aren't sure or don't know or don't care. You work that one out. But here's another little bit of information. So you know, Paul used the gift of others, but here's something else. Paul regarded these ministers as fellows, not as helpers. Look at the words he uses to describe these people in the passage. Beloved brother, fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow workers. They weren't simply helping Paul do his job. Okay, Paul, you got a bit of mission work to do, you know, what can I do to help you out? No, they were part of his team. Paul, God has called us to this ministry. We want to do it with you. They were working with him, working together, fulfilling various ministries on a common goal or mission. So if you serve in some capacity here at Christ Church, what do you think you're doing? Are you just helping out? Or are you doing something that God has called you to do? It's a huge difference, isn't it? One, you're just being nice and helping out, which is okay. But the other is, you're actually a servant of God, appointed by Him to serve. That's awesome. When you look around the church and you see that there are volunteers who lead various ministries, like Bible study leaders and people who do stuff on the platform and so on, do you see them as helping me do my job? Or are they fulfilling the ministry they've received in the Lord? I fall into this trap myself sometimes. I sometimes feel reluctant, a little bit guilty when I ask people to do things because I think, that's really my job. I should be doing that. The congregation pays me so I don't have to get another job so I can devote myself full time to here. So I should really be doing that. it probably isn't necessarily my job to be doing something that I ask you to do. My job as a pastor, teacher, is to equip you to do the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, so we all become mature in Christ. We all have different skills. We all have different opportunities. We all have different parts to play. But we are a team in a common cause, which, as we express it around here, is to live and proclaim the Lordship of Christ to the glory of God. You may have heard of Bill Hybels. He was the founder and senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. One of his staff once asked him how he had the gall to ask people who were already busy at work or in the home to get involved as volunteers at the church. "Don't you feel a bit guilty about that?" he said. Bill reflected that many people in his church had tedious, unsatisfying jobs, and even those who enjoyed their work and found it stimulating and energizing would rarely say, "This is what life is all about." So Hybels concluded, "I get to invite these people to be used by God in ways they never imagined. We have the opportunity to empower them to develop gifts they didn't know they had. We can cheer them on as they courageously assume new levels of kingdom responsibility that fill their hearts to overflowing. And we get to see the look on their faces when they realize that God has used them to touch another human being." "No, I never really feel guilty inviting people to become volunteers in our church. Never." It's awesome to be called by God to serve in the life of the church and make a difference for eternity. That's what it's all about. It's not just helping out. It's serving God by serving others for his glory, for eternal impact. And so, in the words of the apostle, fulfill your ministry. Verse 17, funny little verse. "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord." We actually don't know who Archippus was. But Paul's request concerning him is a message to us all. So it's always easy to let someone else do what needs to be done. But if you don't fulfill your ministry, then it won't get done. Or somebody else will end up doing too much. And that's not the desirable outcome. So Archippus, whatever his ministry was, is to fulfill it. And so what is your ministry? Is it encouraging? Is it doing practical work? Is it evangelism? Is it prayer? Is it companionship? Is it hospitality? Is it writing letters? Is it teaching? And a host of other ways that we can serve others for their benefit and for the glory of God and to make an eternal difference in their lives. How do you work out what your ministry is? What are your gifts and skills? Sometimes we overthink this. It's really easy. Think about what you can do. What are your natural abilities? And if you've been around for a while, you've probably picked up some life skills in your employment or in your family life or just by surviving, breathing air on the planet for as long as you have, okay? What are your abilities? What are your life skills? Can you use them to make a difference in God's kingdom? Think about the opportunities that you see here and around you. Have a look around. Do you see that maybe somebody else in the church is doing too much? Can you work with them in that ministry and share the joys as well as the burden? Think about what you enjoy doing. It's okay to enjoy ministry. In fact, I would have thought it's every good reason why ministry is easy to do if it's fun. What's the old saying? Find a job you enjoy and you'll never work a day in your life. Find a ministry that you enjoy and it'll never be a burden. It's fun. You know, seriously. Where can an old guy like me get a musical gig every week? I mean, really, it's great fun and I enjoy it. Can I just say, however, that if you are a musician and you're sitting on your talent, come and talk to Anne and me, please. We enjoy doing it, but we want to do it with others. If you're not sure about answering those questions yourself, ask someone who knows you to tell you what they think they've seen you doing. Or talk about it in your Bible study group, if you're in a Bible study group. Or have a chat with me or Graham or Luke about what your ministry shape might be. And don't be afraid that if you have that conversation, all of a sudden you're going to find yourself tied up with all sorts of things and it's going to be awful. No. God doesn't expect us to do more than he's equipped us to do. So have that little talk. Talk about, we might just try you out on something. And if it's no good, we'll pull you out of that and put you into something else. That's one way of finding out what your ministry is. See what you're good at. Don't be afraid. God doesn't expect us to do more than he's equipped us to do. Indeed, we ought to see this as something we do with one another, to encourage one another. Notice that Paul doesn't give the notice that Paul gives the congregation the job of encouraging Archippus. He doesn't say, now Archippus, see that you fulfill your ministry. He says to the congregation, you say to Archippus, see that you fulfill your ministry. He didn't just want this sort of disembodied voice from afar speaking to Archippus. He actually wanted the congregation to get around and say, listen, son, you need to be getting on with this. So we need to be helping one another to look at and discover our gifts and helping each other to see the ministry that goes with those gifts. We need to encourage those who are already serving, not just the people up the front that everyone sees who lead music or prayers or teach from the Bible or what have you, but those who do the quiet behind-the-scenes work that we don't always see, like leading a youth group or switchback or teaching scripture or opening their homes to others or using their cars to drive others to church and to medical appointments, those who maintain our facilities or visit others in hospitals or nursing homes, and on it goes. One of the problems with behind-the-scenes jobs is that they're behind the scenes and you don't notice them. But if there are jobs going behind the scenes that you know about, like our children and youth ministry, then talk to somebody who's involved in that. So at least you can pray for them, and maybe you've got the gifts that we need to help with those sorts of things. Sorry, not to help with those sorts of things, but to make sure those ministries are being fulfilled effectively. So, wrapping it all up, which picture best describes church life? The football match or the fun run? I told you not to answer it because you might embarrass yourself. Neither is the answer. Neither really. The church is not an individualistic activity like a fun run where we all do our own thing in a crowd of people all doing their own thing. Now, we're a community called to serve one another in love and together to serve the world with the gospel. On the other hand, it's not like a football match either. If the football match is merely a spectator sport where an admiring or critical audience watch a small band of exhausted players. We're a team. We're the ones on the field, not the ones in the grandstand. Each of us is involved, from the striker to the kid who brings out the oranges at halftime. Let's encourage one another to get out of the grandstand and into the game. See that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. Let us play the game together with all our might for an audience of one. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank you that you've called us to serve together in community. We thank you that we are one flock, one body, one family. We pray that you'll help us as individuals to serve one another in love as a team, your team. Thank you that you give us all the equipment that we need to fulfill our ministry. Help us to find it and fulfill it for your praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.